First, I'm going to start off with handing you out a handout, which looks very similar to this. In fact, it's identical. The only difference is it's in paper form instead of electronically online. If you have a pen, that will be beneficial to you today. If not, I've only given a few lines to write stuff on, and I can give you the notes via email or via text, however you wish to have them. Psalm 119. We know a lot of things about Psalm 119. Some people actually don't really like Psalm 119. Leopold Sambarine called it tedious, repetitive, poor thought sequence, and lack of inspiration. Not a fan. A guy by the name of Anderson calls it monotonous but impressive in many ways. Maybe it's because of how long it is. Weiser says it's purely a literary composition that is wearisome and repetitive and opens the way for legalism. Although most scholars are impressed with it. These comments changed my focus on actually how to teach this psalm. I wanted to answer the question, was there good thought? Was it really repetitive? And is there more going on than what we actually see in these passages and these words, just based off if you get into the weeds? So I wanted to teach it from a perspective of stepping back and taking a look at it from far away, because it is a big, big piece of literature. In fact, here's what the way it's structured. This is what we know about Psalm 119, for those of you that just walked in. Gotcha. All right, here you go. These are the Hebrew alphabet letters, okay, that we know. This is the later Hebrew, I guess you could say, letters. These are not Paleo-Hebrew or the ancient Hebrew that we have. And there are 8 lines in the psalm for every single letter there is in this, okay? Now, notice that the shim and the sin are actually the same. Because vowel point didn't happen in Hebrew, and they saw them as the same. It wasn't until later when we started reading it and listening to people that spoke that language that we said, you know what, we probably should put a dot over this one on this side and dot over that one on that side to distinguish the difference between a sh and a s. And so they did. But in this poem, those are considered the same. Not a big point, but a point nonetheless. Now, what you will also see, according to my handout that I've given you, I've coded it in what's called shading. Yes, and the parts that shaded together are the same letter. And so the first two are our introduction that leads into it. Now, we know it's an alphabet acrostic. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first line of the first eight, or the first eight letter, oh gosh, the first letter of the first 8 lines all start with one letter together. And then the second 8 lines start with the next letter. The next 8 lines start with the next letter. And so when people say, it's impressive, it's because it looks like maybe a 7th grade piece of poetry that they're trying to teach you how to do an acrostic. And because it's so repetitive over and over again, people think that there's not any logical rhyme to it. When they read through it, they go, man, it feels like you're using this word a lot. And they is, because it's heavily about the author making sure, now listen to these words, the author that wrote this is making sure God knows he is faithful according to his words. Let me ask you a question real quick, and I'm giving you a huge hint into where I'm going with this psalm. All right? If I were to come up to you and you were to say to me, hey, you know what, Kevin? I really like the Aggies. That would be Dustin Deere. All right? Well, I would say, oh, how's your day today, Dustin? He said, it's fine. My day's fine, too. And how about those Aggies? He was like, yeah, how about those Aggies? You know what? Those Aggies played Mississippi State yesterday. Did you know that? And he was like, yes, I did know that. Did you know that they have not beaten Mississippi State in any sport this year? And he would say, oh, wow, yeah. And over again, I would use the Aggies over and over again in sentences to say, but they do have the color maroon, which I do support because Mississippi State also has the color maroon. And guess what? They're also an agriculture college in their founding, except for they held on to the name, Mississippi State moved on, but I would continue to use Aggies over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why would I talk about the Aggies over and over and over and over and over and over again to Dustin Deere? Anybody?
Aggie jokes.
Commonality. But what if I were to talk about them in a flattering way? What would you say I was trying to do?
Butter him up.
Gain his favor. Right. Gain his favor. Very good. Now, what if he knew I did not like the Aggies, but I still talked about them in that way?
Insincere.
Insincere. Now, listen to this. Out of 176 lines, 216 times this author uses the words, "I love your law," 25 times. "I remember and hold your words," 24 times. "Decisions that you make are great for me," 23 times. "Testimony," 23 times. "Commands," "I love your commands," 22 times. "Statutes," 21 times. "Precepts," 21 times. "Sayings, oracles, and promises," all 19 times each. Equaling 216 times in those 176 lines, he is making a full-on effort that the God would know that he just loves his word. Now, if you said that over and over and over again, you would say, all right, you're going a little overboard, right? Maybe even slightly insincere. Why is he doing this? Well, I think he is doing this because things are getting progressively worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. In fact, the further you go down this poem, the more you recognize that things are getting worse for the Israelites. Much, much more so this person right here, because he is giving personal reflection on what is going on as well. Things are bad. We do not know who the psalmist is. We do know it's not David, but we're not sure who it is after that. We don't even know the time period, but most likely it's prior to the exile. In case you don't know what the exile is, there was a time where Israel was there. Saul was the first king of it, then David, then Solomon. Then we had a split with a couple different kings. Then we had a lot of fighting. We had some people come in and knock them out, like the Assyrians. And then there was just Judah by themselves. And then finally they get wiped out, and that's when Daniel gets taken over to Babylon. I think that this time period that this is written was probably during the last leg of Judah, to some extent. Not sure when, but things are happening and there's definitely people coming in. Also, it's quite possible Daniel was alive during the time this was written. It's possible. I don't know. But if you think about it like that, you know that there are people that are being told over and over again by prophets to do what? To repent and come back to the Lord, right? In fact, all the prophets refer back to what God did over and over again. Don't forget Moses who brought you out of slavery, Moses who brought you, like, don't forget who you are. It was over and over again repeated. I feel like he's trying to urgently get God to respond by blessing his chosen people, right? Now, what do you know about blessings in the Old Testament to Israel? Anyone?
They were dependent on their obedience.
It was dependent on their obedience. So, maybe God wasn't paying attention to how obedient he was and hurry up and give us a blessing, right? It's possible that this psalm is written in that way. So, it would make sense that the first two eight line section here would start off with requesting what? A blessing. So this section right here, he's requesting a blessing. Now, for those of you that don't know what I'm referring to as far as blessing, you can, Dustin, do you mind putting these on the back table back there just in case someone comes in, they might want one. Or if anyone wants a sheet of this right here so they can fill it out, that's fine as well. Requesting a blessing. In Deuteronomy 28, also Leviticus 26, what you have is you have Israel before they go into the promised land. Andy hinted at it today, actually, when he read the chapters just after Deuteronomy 28, which is pretty amazing. And so what he said in Deuteronomy 28 was this: if you're obedient and follow my commands, my statutes, if you live holy, then I will bless you and the rest of the world will recognize it and you'll live in a fruitful land. However, if you follow other gods and you start to stray away, then things are going to get bad. And it starts off with something simple like just, you know, unfavor. You're going to see unrest in your land. You're going to see infighting. You're also going to see your harvest isn't going to be so good. But then it gets worse. Wild animals come in and attack your animals. You're going to have people come in from surrounding territories. They're going to come in and attack. And they're going to, guess what? They're going to be successful. All the way to the end of that section where it says, and I am going to wipe you out completely. So Israel knows this. They know that to receive a blessing from God, they need to show their obedience. They need to display their obedience. They need to be faithful. Well, let's look at these first few lines here. Aleph and Bet, or the first two letters. Blessed are those who walk, or whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So he lays out a blessing right here, referring back to some Old Testament passages of reference, right? So he's saying, hey, blessed are those people that do what I'm about to display that I do, right? They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways are steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I would not be put to shame. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. All right, there it is. He's making his first profession. And of course, if he was really doing this, God would surely bless this individual. But if the people are doing this, God would bless Israel if they turn back. Then it goes into the second set. How can a young person stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. These are incredible statements. This is the intro to the entire psalm. These two lines together. The first section, this right here, I believe the way you can say it is just his request for a blessing. He acknowledges a blessing is good for him. And in fact, who would ever walk away from it, right? And then the second part, he says, hey, by the way, I'm the one, I've been doing these very things. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? And so he says, I've been faithful. Now, there's a word that pops up in here, and it's going to pop up over and over again. We've already talked about some words, but this one's incredibly important. It's the word path or direction. Path or direction. He is saying if someone is obedient and follows the path of the Lord and does not stray from the path of the Lord, then they are clearly walking towards God's will and doing what God wants and blesses, right? That's going to come up very important later on. So that's our first section, requesting a blessing. Let me say this about the psalm as well. Everything that he says, even though I don't necessarily think his motive is correct in the way he's sharing this with God, what he says is actually correct. The words he uses are correct. There's nothing wrong about what is included in here. It's all about the motivation of the heart. So let's look at the next section. This next section, I couldn't decide if I wanted to give you the word beforehand or after, but I'm going to do it here. It picks up that word path. And it's really about the direction. Request a blessing, and it gives him direction. It gives him purpose. It gives him the right way to live and holy, right? Referring to the law. G, or Gimel, be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your words. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed. Those who stray from your commands, remove me from their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselor. In that little section, you see that God's word is divine. He recognizes it's from God himself. It's permanent. It never fades away. And then also it protects him from others that might make him want to go astray. So it provides him clear direction. and he can see the difference between what God commands because he follows the law than if other people come in, right, and try to manipulate him or cause him to fall. Then the next section. Oh, that first section is, I think the law gives him direction. The next section, the law gives me deep, rich understanding of God's ways. It says, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave you account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me. Teach me your law. I have chosen the way of the faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understandings. In this section, you learn that his law is deep and rich, understanding of God's ways, but it's vital. It helps him be more faithful if he follows them, and it helps him seek God, even in the midst of hard stuff. God's law is there, and it's clear, it's permanent, and it's unmovable, and he sees it. Like I said, none of this stuff is wrong. But then he goes on. The next section, the law keeps him from wandering from the path. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in your path, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. And there, the law keeps him from wandering from God's path. It's worth seeking. It provides assistance to him, and it preserves life. And to finish up this section on direction, he says these words. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will always walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. In this section, not only does it progress in the way that we talked just there, that the law gives him direction, the law gives him understanding of God's ways, and then it keeps him from wandering from the path, but also here, obedience to his law will help him direct other people. It's good that you give him a blessing so that he survives, so that it's not only beneficial to him for his faith, but it'll also help, he'll help share with the whole world, which is not incorrect. If you experience God's grace in your life, then you can be a light to other people as well. And that's what this psalmist says. And so it goes to direction here. So since your law has given me such direction, you should probably, why don't you just give me a little blessing because it's getting a little tough right here. I've had to lay low. I've had to escape some of the persecution that's going on here. Well, it's okay. You can give me a blessing now and then I could be even more of what I have been for you. You get this idea here. The next section is that the law provides hope. Now, the reason I use the word hope here is because it's fairly clear in this section of four that we're going to see hope shared. But also, it's progressively getting worse. He's experiencing more affliction that's going on. So therefore, the law provides that hope. And even in the midst of affliction, he knows God's going to keep his word to give him direction so that he'll receive a blessing. And he's looking forward to that blessing. And so you have it right here. 49 through 56. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Remember your word. That's an interesting one. Because over and over again, whenever Israel was following away, God said, remember your God who brought you out of Israel, the God that provided with you a blessing. And so he's turning that back on God. My comfort in my suffering is this, that your promise preserved my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully. See, it's getting worse. But I do not turn from your law. He's comparing his obedience to what's going on by others too. And you'll see that over and over again. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws. I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song. For wherever I lodge, in the night, Lord, I remember your name that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. See, God's word brings comfort in this section. It's comfort in the midst of mocking, and the comfort points them to God. But then we transition to the next section. God's words bring security. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your word. I have sought your face with all my heart. Look at this effort to show how devoted he is, right? With all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and I have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. See, God's word brings him security. In there, he says God fulfills all his needs. The actions reflect fulfillment. And all should turn to God in the face of opposition. Because that's the right thing to do. And then you'll notice the transition. It gets a little tougher. The next one, the world drives me to your word. So if the rest of the world looks like it's unfaithful, it gives him an appetite for righteousness, right? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. 65, do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me your knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I love that line right there, where he says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Because, you know what, he was asking for a blessing up here, but it's progressively getting worse, right? But now he's saying, you know what? Now that I think about it, I'm glad you didn't give me a blessing right there where I was up there. Or give me a blessing here after I told you about the direction, how I followed you. But now that affliction has happened, I really value who you are. And you know what? Good for you, God. How wise you are to do that for me. You provided affliction so I'd know that I'd only have an appetite for you and I'd follow you. So, God, thanks for that. By the way, it's about time because this is hurting pretty bad. So why don't you follow me and give me a blessing, right? And then he wraps it up with the last section in this part on hope. Your hands, I'm in verse 73, your hands have formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that it's faithful. Faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wrongdoings without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me. Those who understand your statutes, may I wholeheartedly follow your decrees that I may not be put to shame. See, this last section, my affliction drives me to God's word. It's good. So earlier he said it was good and God's world drives him, but it's his affliction specifically that drives him. And that's true in our lives. When we experience affliction, when we experience hope. For those of us who are a believer, a lot of times, it's those hurts and those pains that give us the sweetest time with the Lord. I can tell you story after story of how it's happened to me. One specific time, we were in Madison, Mississippi. I was working at this church. I was pretty big. And one day, very confusingly, they told me that I probably should look for another job. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm about to have my third child with my wife. We need the health insurance. We just bought a house 5 months earlier. And it's 2013. It's not a good time to sell a house. Some of the time I have with the Lord then is the sweetest time I've ever had with him, because that's all I had. And so these words are true, but people know that. When you take away everything else and all you have is but God, can you find contentment in them? Many of us do, actually. And he experiences this. But look how he's trying to sway God by saying, hey, it's good that you allowed this to happen, because now I'm even a more faithful person, maybe to provide direction for others. So now bless me. You see how it works? The next section is focus. Focus. Now, what does focus mean? If you have nothing else but God, what is your focus on? Him. Over and over in Scripture, he says what? One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, right? Where it says, don't focus on what is unseen, but focus on what it... Oh, no, sorry, backwards. Don't focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Colossians 3, great passage on the very same topic. And so here he digs into that a little bit. Verse 81. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Look at his response here. He's talking about the hurting of his soul now. I mean, the affliction is starting to get worse. The armies are starting to come. We know it's armies because of what's going to happen later. But I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking at your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I am like wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? He's getting a little antsy now, right? It's getting rough. The arrogant dig pits to trap me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I am being persecuted without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life, that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. Interesting phrase in here. In this section, he actually says he didn't do anything wrong. That's pretty important to remember. He's asking for a blessing because of his faithfulness, but here he's saying, it wasn't even me that, I'm not the one that caused this to happen. This is clearly following your curses and blessing, and we're receiving curses right now. But it's not my fault. Now, what believer do you know would ever turn to God that's faithful and say, I haven't done anything wrong? In fact, in our sanctuary, we make sure there's a time for confession in the middle of the service for that very reason. God knows his faithful children are going to fall away. That's why he says before you take the Lord's Supper, you need to take so with a right heart. 1 Corinthians 11. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first illustrations Jesus gives, he says, you might have heard that the law says, do not anger. Well, I say if you even looked at someone wrong or thought in your mind, you know, if they're fool or something like that, then you've committed murder against them, right? You've angered. And so therefore, leave your gift, go reconcile with them, then come back and offer the gift. I don't want your worship. I want your obedience. And then I'll receive your worship. Then it transitions on. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heaven. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your law endures to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you preserve my life. Save me, I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder on your statutes. To all perfection, I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. He recognizes the difference between God's word. God's words are certain and unshaken compared to everything else that's going on. Then he transitions on. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me. Make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourselves have taught me. How sweet are your words to my mouth, sweeter than the honey of a honeycomb. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And he goes on and on and on with this. Because when focused on God's word, my troubles pale in comparison. By the way, they're pretty hard, so can you help me out? You know, then he goes on. This is the last one of the section. God's word gives clarity in darkness. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I have taken an oath and it confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous law. I have suffered much now Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Don't forget your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare before me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are my joy, my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end, because God's word gives clarity even in the darkest places, right? And so here, in this focus side, God's word, even in dark places, gives him clarity. He's experienced affliction here. And he's even saying, you know what, it's getting a little rough here, so if you could, I'm still hoping on you, and I still want to provide that direction for everybody else, and I want that direction clear to me, so give me a blessing. Give us a blessing. Bless our nation, right? But now it gets pretty urgent. It gets pretty urgent right here. You're going to actually see the armies at the door here. And it's a call for justice. This next section is a call for justice. 113 through 144. We're getting close, guys. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. Look at how clear he distinguishes the difference between him and those evildoers, right? And I can't help when I start reading sections like this, it reminds me of Habakkuk 1, where he starts crying out because the Babylonians are coming in, or the Chalcedons are coming in, and they're attacking Judah or Israel. And he's saying, hey, why would you allow this to happen, God? I'm waiting for you. You're denying your faithful. And he says, oh, you don't even understand. Y'all been so unfaithful to me. I'm bringing in these Babylonians in, and they're going to tear you apart like wild animals. And he said, how can you let the unrighteous judge the righteous? And he goes, hold up. You think you're righteous? And that's kind of what you're starting to see here, I think. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. 115. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me. I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your degrees. You reject all who stray from your degrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your law. Here he's making it very clear that he's denied the world and only desires God's law, and he needs justice now. These people are enemies of your law, is what he says. Call for justice. 121. I have done what's right and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. 26, look at this. It is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold even. And because I consider your precepts right, I hate every wrong. Teach the world your law through enacting justice, right? Then the next section, 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me. Have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your degree. I get the idea that he's asking for that Moses type of response here. Hey, I'll even walk out like the leader amongst them. Let your Shekinah glory shine on me. I'll even throw down the staff and make a serpent out of it. We'll get this whole thing conquered. Your name will be great again, God. Right? 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes for your law is not obeyed. It's a very interesting statement if this guy is not following his law. He's saying, I sympathize with your feelings, guys. I know this is hurting you. I know people are rejecting you. It's time for you to display your goodness and let Israel be that light to the world. And he ends this section on the call for justice. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your word. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting. Your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live. Clearly, he is declaring the word to the world and wants God to do it. This is a doozy of a test, and it's worked, and I long for your word to be true. I think right here, he was talking about how he appreciated the affliction. Now he's saying, listen, I get it. I get it now, God. You waited this long so the whole world and these pagans would be over here and they would get to see your glory. I get it, God. How wise you are not to save me earlier and save us and give us a blessing earlier. Because now it's not just about me, but it's for the whole world to hear too, right? So that made a lot of sense. Good on you, God. I mean, it hurt. It was tough. But listen, I get it. Your word's a light and it's going to bring so much light to this darkness. So just let the darkness come in before you display yourself. Very good. Wise on you, God. It took a God to come up with that plan, not a man, or we would have fallen short. So great on you. That's the way I read it, okay? And this last section is the key to this whole thing. This last section, I would never say what I've said about everything that came up until there came a verse in this section. And you're going to see it, I think, incredibly clear. Right here, it's just unbelievable wearisome. The affliction is strong. He even can identify who it is that's attacking. And this is just a cry out for help. It's a cry out for help. Listen to how urgent his cry calls. Come. I call with all my heart. Answer me, Lord. And I will obey your decrees. Well, that's interesting. Now he's saying, I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word, Lord. Remember, we went through the hope section earlier. I'm trying to act up here. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. He's crying out for his love. Don't you have compassion? Earlier I said you did in my poem. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, Lord. I know you're near. You can hear me. And all your commands are true. A long ago, I learned from your statutes that you will establish them forever and ever. That section, the Lord is near, hear my cry. This next section, I'm weakening, but I still have faith. Look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked. For they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. Look on the faithless and with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts? Preserve my life in accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. And the cry continues. In that section, he's weakening, but he has faith. He's clearly saying it's time and his suffering is great. Can you just act now? Because I don't have much more time. Then we get to the last two sections. My affliction is real strong here. 161. He starts identifying. He can see who the persecutors are that are conquering the land, clearly showing that the land is cursed. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your laws. 7 times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. He's even identifying with a guy like Daniel and is praying 7 times a day. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes. I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. He is crying out. His affliction is real strong. They brought the top dogs in. The rulers are actually there, and they're persecuting them. But they don't scare me. Only you do, God. I'm making it very clear. You're the only one. This does not scare me. I'm still waiting for you. You know that, God. You know who I am. And this last ditch effort in this last section, the last cry for help section. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. 175 amazing verses in alphabetical order that show that it is progressively getting hard. He doesn't have much time. He needs that blessing. He is crying for help. They need justice. He's convinced them. Hey, listen, my focus is on you. I get it. That's what we're supposed to do. I've got hope that you will fulfill your law and direction. I will provide direction to those, and I will follow you on your path. So give us this blessing that you promised in the law. And then comes the one line that changes the entire psalm. Over and over again, what has he stressed to God? That he has done what? He has been faithful. He has followed the path. He has never faulted. In fact, it's not even my fault these people are out here. And then you have a line like this, the last line of the whole psalm, the twist ending. I've strayed like a lost sheep. He's broken. It's a confession. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. I have strayed like a lost sheep. He hasn't taken responsibility for anything up to this point. Now, you might say, well, what does that word stray mean? Good question. Let me tell you what that word stray means. The word stray is used by two different Hebrew words in Psalm 119. In every single one of them in Psalm 119, it means a disobedient person that is not following the path of the Lord. Psalm 119:10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Psalm 119:21, you rebuke the arrogant who are accused or accursed, those who stray from your commands. Psalm 119:110, the exact same word. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Psalm 119:118, you reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come from nothing. And Psalm 119:176, I have strayed. It is the same idea. To use a different understanding of strayed, as if it's an analogy like a lost sheep, referring to a sheep, would be using it out of context from the way it is in Psalm. But even outside the Psalm, the word strayed that is used here, this same word in Proverbs and other literature, always indicates a person that has not followed the Lord and fallen off the path. Proverbs 7:25, do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Proverbs 21:16, whoever strays from the path of the prudent comes to rest in the company of the dead. This person that wrote this, the longest psalm ever, 176 verses, in our Bible, that's the Word of God, I believe 175 of them are not written with a faithful heart at all, but trying to convince God to do what He wants. It isn't until the last line, after going through everything, that he's broken to the point where he recognizes, my hope is only in God. And everything he wrote earlier only is real then. And that's when he says, you know what, I've strayed. Come find me like a lost sheep. It's not give me. It's I want you. I think this is a faithful person. I think this is a person that's a believer in God. I do. I think this is a person that's a believer in God. I think this person has strayed away and didn't have the right motivation in the psalm that they wrote. But how many of our prayers are like that too? Is our motivation really in contentment in the Lord? Love for Jesus? Or is it our own selfish desires that would be a little better for us and maybe not according to His will? There's an illustration of this in the New Testament where a Pharisee is standing in the temple and he's praying to God in such loud words so that other people will hear how righteous he is. But then there's a man who's a sinner over there that's just beating his chest saying, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And God asks, who do you think the Lord hears? Or who do you think's righteous? Right? I think it isn't until this last line that this author gets to a point where he just realizes, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me. So, I have a question for you, if I can find my sheet. You know what? I don't have my sheet, but that's all right. My question is this. Why do you think he finally got to a place for crying for help? Like, genuinely seeking the Lord. This confession, I've gone astray.
Because he was weak and he couldn't do it himself.
Where are you going?
So you kind of can't begin with the pride, I guess.
Have you ever prayed for someone that experienced brokenness? Because you just don't know how else to get that person's attention. There's no other way God will get that attention. Have you ever prayed for that for someone? That's a scary thing to pray for. In fact, I don't, unless, oh man, I can't say I don't. I can say I don't want to ever pray for that for someone. What I do want to pray is that people would gently turn to the Lord, which is why the blessings in the New Testament are a little different. In the Old Testament, if you follow me faithfully, you'll receive a blessing. But Jesus sets up his ministry through the church with the Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are gentle, willing to allow me to shape them. Blessed are those who mourn what's going on in the world and long for righteousness, right? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are those who are merciful. And it goes on. And then it transitions to blessed are those who are persecuted towards the end. Twice it says that. When people say false things about you because of me. Because the prophets experience the same type of thing. In our lives, we're going to experience a lot of these obstacles to some extent, in some sort of way. Because the world is not for Jesus. He's going to look distinctly different. But God's desire is for you to be faithful and really lean on him, not to receive faithfulness or receive blessing from him. That's already fulfilled. We're going to receive that. And he does want to give it graciously. But we aren't trying to convince him now's the time to do it. We allow his will because he does work for the good for those who love him. But we don't know what that means, that good means. It doesn't necessarily always mean what we think it means. How many people have you met that are glad they went through something hard and now God uses it? I was talking to someone the other day. Miguel. You might not know Miguel. Miguel's our facility guy here at Grace Bible Church. He's head over it. Used to attend Grace Bible Church, but he got an incredible opportunity. He started a Spanish-speaking regeneration, which is a ministry to help those that are feel like some sort of brokenness is keeping them from God, and they can't see him clearly, and they need help, and they need assistance, and so the program guides them through it. There was no such thing as a Spanish language one of those. And Miguel just felt like, well, maybe I could translate it and do it. And so he just faithfully went over to this Casa del Lago place and started, and he just started this program. And now there's another guy that wants to help him translate, and they want to travel with it. No one's paying them for this, by the way. He's doing this all on his own. And it's just one of those things that's just, it's amazing. And he's been through some really hard things, and I was talking to him about that. And he said, you know what? I'm glad I went through those hard things because I wouldn't have got the experience, the blessing of being able to use those for God's glory if I hadn't. He said, I don't wish that on what the people I harmed. But for me, I don't know if I would have had that feeling of being used if I hadn't experienced how hard that could be to be apart from God in that kind of way. Sometimes your curses in life are your blessings. If God's your direction, He's your only hope, you focus on Him, and at the right times you call for justice, not only in others' lives, but your life as well, and you cry for help to Him constantly. Or else you're just doing ministry. And ministry's not that fun just to do it. It's only fun if the Holy Spirit and God is there and you have real hope to provide somebody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, and Your kindness. And I thank You for this psalm and the journey this man had to go through. Lord, help us to lean on that. Lean on that confessional truth that we need You. Lord, and You see all things, and we don't need to rush Your blessing. You'll provide it. Lord, but let us not lean on our only hope being that one little blessing. Let our hope be on You and You alone. It's by Your Son's name we pray. Amen.